Good evening. How are you guys feeling tonight? Awesome. Great to see you guys. My name is Rob Shepherd. I am the lead pastor at Next Level. And if this is your first time, you need to know we do something that's a little bit different. We love for our kids to be in this environment, to worship with their parents. But we also want to make sure that they hear about God on their level. And so at this point, if you're in first through fifth grade, you're dismissed to follow the incredibly good-looking Justin Bieber to our Next Level Kids. Give it up for our kids as they head on out tonight. Clap like you mean it. Show them some love. Yeah. There's a slew of kids. You guys keep having babies. That's great stuff. That's awesome. Incredible. Well, tonight we kick off a brand new series entitled You Can't Say That. And this is a series that I think is really important for us as a church to talk about. And the reason that I think it is really important is because there are certain subjects that people are talking about outside of the church world. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you come from an environment that you don't go to church a lot, or maybe you're new to the church scene. And so of the things that we're going to be talking about, I want to let you know, they're not things that people talk about often inside the church. And so I hope that'll pique your interest. I hope that you'll keep coming, that you'll come, because we're going to try to answer some questions that you're talking about. But if you're inside the church, if you've been coming for a long time, there are certain things that you just kind of accept about God or about the Bible, and you don't even think to ask these questions. There are questions, though, that we need to be asking, because there are people who will say, I can't believe in your God because of fill in the blank. One of those things that has become a very touchy issue, a subject that has caused a lot of people to say, I cannot believe in your God because, is the topic of slavery. If you're not familiar, slavery is something that is mentioned in the Bible. And there are multiple people who have come out and said, okay, because God, if God is all-knowing, if God is a God of love, how come he didn't say that that is evil and just get rid of that? Why did he mention it in any form or context? And there are lots of people, if you do a Google search for the Bible and slavery, there are lots of people who have come to the conclusion that God must not exist because he allowed slavery to be mentioned in the Bible. Now, today, I don't know what background you came from. Maybe just the word of slavery kind of puts you on edge, and maybe you're like, oh, I don't know where this is going to go. Maybe some of you are nervous. Maybe you came from a time period where race relations were incredibly high in America, and you remember segregation, and maybe for you, just this word brings up all sorts of evil feelings, and you're like, man, I don't even want to hear about this. I don't know where you're going, and if that's you, stick around. Others of you, though, maybe you grew up in the 90s, and when you hear the word slave, all you can think of is Britney Spears dancing with a boa constrictor singing, I'm a slave for you. And if that's you, stick around, because you need to know why we need to talk about slavery. It is a polarizing topic. In fact, just a few months ago, my wife texted me and said, hey, I want you to check out something on Facebook. One of her friends had posted a video that came to the conclusion that God must not exist, or that Christianity must be bad, or that the Bible is not a reliable source to live our lives by. And it brought up the topic of slavery. I want to show you a clip because I think it'll help you see, even if you're here today and you think this is not an important subject, if you're saying, I don't really care, I think this is going to help you see why this is something that we need to wrestle with. The clip we're going to jump into, kind of the middle of it, it is the former Australian Prime Minister, and he is being asked a question from a pastor. And this is the second question that the pastor has asked him, and I think you'll get why this applies to slavery when you check out this clip. Check it out.
I think the thing is that, every pastor, we do marriages between husbands and wives, and, you know, Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be married, and that's the biblical definition. I just believe in what the Bible says, and I'm just curious for you, Kevin, if you call yourself a Christian, why don't you believe the words of Jesus in the Bible?
Well, okay, mate, thank you.
Well, mate, if I was going to have that view, the Bible also says that slavery is a natural condition. Because St. Paul said in the New Testament, slaves, be obedient to your masters. And therefore, we should have all fought for the Confederacy in the US Civil War. I mean, for goodness sake, the human condition and social conditions change. What is the fundamental principle of the New Testament? It is one of universal love, loving your fellow man. And if we get obsessed with a particular definition of that through a form of sexuality, then I think we're missing the centrality of what the gospel, whether you call it a social gospel, a personal gospel, or a spiritual gospel, is all about.
Now, I have a few thoughts after watching that clip. My first thought is that Australian accents are awesome. Like, I could listen to those guys talk all day long, and I find myself not even listening to what they say, I'm listening to how they say it, because it's incredible. And I personally love America. I think it's a great nation to live in, but we got gypped when it comes to accents. We've got the worst accents. Southern accents, they're not cool. I couldn't listen to them all day. Northerners who say pop, that's not a cool accent. Australians, they've got it. That's a great accent. But there's a second thought that I had in watching that clip. The pastor who stood up and asked the question looked a lot like Agent Coulson from the Avengers movies. If you're not laughing or you don't know who Agent Coulson is, there's a picture of him. Did the pastor not look like that guy? He looked just like him. I thought so. I guess you guys were listening to what they said. That's what I was thinking about while it was going on. But I did have a third thought. And my third thought about this clip is the reason why this is so important that we need to talk about slavery. Because the pastor was not trying to accuse or trying to call someone out or try to cause a conflict. He literally just had a question. You see, this prime minister at one point believed something and no longer believes it, but yet he still calls himself a Christian. And so the pastor was just saying, I want to know how you could flip-flop. And the guy said, well, if I had your thinking, then I would believe that slavery is a natural condition. And it just shut the pastor down. He was like, I don't know, that's awkward. I can't respond to that. And I don't know if you've ever been brought up with a question like that. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that. But I know there are multiple times with me being a pastor where I'm hit with those exact questions. In fact, last New Year's Eve, I was at a party and I just introduced myself. And I try really hard not to lead with I'm a pastor because it just makes things awkward at parties. So I asked him what he did for a living and we're just having small talk. And after he talked for 5-10 minutes, he turned it to me and he said, well, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And his leading words were, well, that means that you can't wear cotton blends and you believe in slavery. And he listed off all these things. And I was just like, dad, I just want to celebrate New Year's, dude. I don't really want to get into this. So maybe you are in the safe confines of the church and you're never hit with this, but there are lots of people who are saying not just that they disagree, they're saying that God does not exist because of slavery. And so I want to talk about it, and I want to just let you know that I only have a few minutes, 27 minutes to be exact. So there's no way that I'm going to be able to cover this exhaustively. There's no way that I'm going to hit every single angle. In fact, what I hope to do is I hope to cover just enough of it that you'll leave from here and do some research on your own. I hope that you'll leave from here and say, okay, what do I believe? Why is this important? What I want to do, though, is I want to cover the highlighted verses that both sides of this debate pull out. And at the end, I'm going to give you a conclusion where I stand. And I want you to know this. You don't have to agree with me to go to Next Level Church. We may get to the end of this and you may say, I land somewhere differently, and that's okay. I will respect you and I hope that you'll respect me. But I want to go at this and just look at it. This is something that the church is not talking about, but those outside the church are. And so I want us to know what to say. The reason I want us to know what to say, though, is because our mission statement is to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. And you can't really love people if you're not willing to engage with people. If you don't really know where they're coming from, if you can't accept their beliefs, if you can't understand, hey, why would they have that thought? You're not really loving them if you're just preaching at them to accept what you believe. Now, there's a verse that actually kind of challenges and is the framework for this whole series. It comes from a guy by the name of Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And he told us why we need to talk about subjects like slavery. Look at what he says. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I don't know if you caught what Peter said, but Peter said that if you would say that you're a Christian, if you would say that you have signed up for this, if you are a someone who's given your life to God, then you are to give a defense for the hope that's in you. So if someone challenges you and says, how can you believe in that God? You are to be able to give a defense. But you're to be able to give a defense in a respectable way, not in an accusing way, not in a saying you're an idiot, why don't you believe like I believe? You're just to be able to give a defense in a respectable manner. But I love the way that Peter ended this, because he says, listen, you can't convince everyone. You can't change everyone's opinion. And if you get done talking to them and giving a defense and they still don't believe you, live such an amazing life around them that they can't deny the fact that you believe in God. So today, ultimately, what we want to do is we want to give some facts so that we can live a defense. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, you're called to live out your faith and not just believe it. So with that being said, let's dive into some of these verses. And before actually we get there, I want to read this. This is ultimately what it comes to with the slavery question. How can you trust the Bible if it can be used to justify inhuman behavior like slavery? That's the question that we're answering. How can you trust the Bible if it can be used to justify inhuman behavior like slavery? I want to dive into some verses just to see. We're going to look at these from both sides of this argument. And the first one is the one that a lot of Christians hold to, and that's their defense of why they can believe in the Bible and slavery. And I'll show it to you. It's going to come on the screens for you. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door. That is painful. And he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. All right. Now, this is the first thing that you need to understand. This is the verse that a lot of Christians will hold to, because this paints a picture of slavery that it's still slavery, but it's not that bad. The problem, though, with just holding to this verse is that there are two different types of slavery in the Old Testament, in the Bible. The first type is slavery for Hebrews. It's going to come up on the screen in case you're following. It is Hebrew slaves. Now, the Bible is broken into two sections. There is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is God's story about the children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. And there are lots of things in that story that are written specifically to them on how they should live. And this was a verse that if you have a slave that is another Hebrew, this is how you should treat them. But I don't know if you caught the wording of this, but this doesn't sound that bad. This is what's going on in this. Specifically in the Hebrew culture, if they owed someone a lot of money, so much money that they couldn't pay it off, they could then sell themselves to that person and work for them. But it wasn't for the rest of their lives. It was for a short amount of time. Did you catch the amount of time? For 6 years. And then on the seventh year, even if you haven't paid back your debt, you were to go free. But not just that. There was more to it. If after 6 years you had served your time and you were trying to pay back your debt, they let you go and they said, hey, you're free to go. You could leave and they would give you a severance package. They were to give you the best of their crops, the best of their wine, the best of their cattle, and they were to send you off to say, hey, you can go live a great life. You've been a slave for a little while, but now you're set free. But at the very end of the verse says, but if they want to stay with you because you've loved them so well, allow them to stay with you. A better translation for this verse from slave would be servant. They were a servant hired to pay back a debt. Now, that to me is very different than American slavery. This was not them going to a foreign land and saying, you don't have worth, and we're going to kidnap you and take you and force you to do something for us. This was them saying, hey, I have a debt that I cannot pay. I am now in your service. In fact, a lot of modern translations of the Bible don't use the word slavery. They will use the word servant. And this is where a lot of Christians stand. They say, oh, well, slavery is not in the Bible. This is more like a servanthood. But if you read someone that doesn't believe in the Bible, if you come from a background that maybe you are even anti-God, you know this isn't the end of the story, and it is not fair to just focus on this verse. Because there is a second group of slaves, and the second group of slaves is foreign slaves. Now, foreign slaves were very different. That means they weren't from the same nation. This is what the Bible says about foreign slaves. Your male and female slaves are to come from the nation around you. From them you may buy slaves. You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and members of their clans born in your country. And they will become your property. You can bequeath them to your children as inherited property, and you can make them slaves for life. But you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly. All right, this is where it starts to get ugly. Because this is the type of verse that Americans used around the Civil War era to justify their wrong and evil acts of slavery. This is what they would hold to. If you didn't catch what it said, it said that they will become your property. So they're no longer a human, they're an item. They're like a vacuum cleaner. When you get done with them, you just discard them. There's no value to them because they're your property. But if you really like them, you can actually leave them as an inheritance to your kids. Do you understand now why this is a little bit awkward to talk about? This is not an easy thing to wrestle with. But it gets worse. Just in case you thought it was going to get better, it gets worse. Let's read another verse of what it says. It says, anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. Now, we know from the context, this is not talking about a Hebrew slave. This is talking about a foreign slave. And if a master gets so mad at their slave that they beat him with a rod, if they're on their deathbed, you are to wait 2 days. And if the slave overcomes death and does not die, then the slave owner is to be set free and no crime is committed. But if he dies after 2 days, then he is to be tried as a murderer. This is the type of stuff that slave owners use to abuse their slaves. This is ugly. There is no easy, like, verse here that just helps us understand it. In fact, if you're hoping that it's about to get to just rainbows and unicorns, I want to tell you it's getting worse. Because there's another verse that people hold on to, and we have to cover it. Here we go. Let's keep going. It says, if a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Now, if you just do a Google search for slavery in the Bible, this is one of the big verses that comes up, because essentially what this verse is saying is that if you are a dad and you have a daughter, you can sell her into sex slavery, and as long as she pleases her master, then she'll be good to go. But if she doesn't please her master, then she's going to get kicked out. That's the way they interpret this. There's some problems, though, with just taking our mental mindset and the things that we know about our world and transplanting it into their world. When I hear sex slave, I instantly think about, anyone know the movie? There's a movie? Anyone? Anyone? Taken. Come on, anyone a movie fan? Taken. That's where my mind goes. My mind instantly goes to Taken. What happens in Taken? Someone goes and kidnaps a girl and takes her into sex slavery. And so when I read a verse like that, I'm like, oh, that's really bad. I don't want anything to do with that. And I tried to find some verses that would help me understand this. And there is nobody out there that I found that said I'm a Christian and talks about this. But I had to find an answer. So I emailed a guy that I've become friends with that is a rabbi in Norfolk. His name is Rabbi Sender. And one of the things that I love about Rabbi Sender is Rabbi Sender, this is the world that he lives in, because he doesn't have what we call the New Testament. And so he doesn't have verses about Jesus or about grace. This is what he teaches his people all the time. And so whenever I'm dealt with a hard subject of the Old Testament, I'll send him an email and just say, hey, you got to help me out. And I sent him this and I said, hey, I don't know what to do with this verse that looks like it's promoting sex slavery and this verse that's talking about beating someone with a rod. That just does not seem like it would come from a God of love. Can you help me out? I want to read to you what he said, and I want to explain it after I read it to you. So just bear with me, because he said he had some incredible insight. And the first off, he talked about the sex slavery. And this is what Rabbi Sender had to say. He said the Talmud is extremely critical of a father who sells his daughter. Now, this is what's going on here. And this is why it is so dangerous to just pick a verse out of context and act like you know what it means. What he's saying is that in their culture, they had two laws going on. They had the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and they had the Talmud, which was the oral law. And in their mind, in the Hebrew mind, which is what we're talking about, the Hebrews, those things went hand in hand. They went together. And so you could not just take something from the written law and ignore the oral law. And he is saying that there was an oral law that actually addressed this verse. And it says that it looks down on any father who would actually sell his daughter into slavery. But then he goes on. He says, the father may not sell his daughter unless he is so poor that he has nothing left. Neither land nor cattle nor even the garment he wears is his. And even so, the father is forced to redeem her after she is sold to prevent shame to the family. So the reason this is not as controversial to them as it is to us is because they had an oral law that we don't talk about. And when someone just goes on the internet and searches a verse and pulls it out of context, they don't understand everything that was being taught. And what was taught by the oral law, the Talmud, was said that, hey, if you're a father, don't you dare sell your daughter into slavery. But if she is starving, if literally she is about to die and you have no other options, you are naked because you don't even own the clothes, you have no food, you are watching your daughter die, if she's about to die, you can sell her into slavery. But then God, because he loves us, he gave a lot of parameters, and that she was not to be a slave with a prized possession. She was actually to be treated like his spouse. Or if she was younger, she was to be given to his son and be treated as his daughter. So if you put that into the context of this verse, it's a lot less scary as thinking of it as Taken. You get what I'm saying? Some of you need to rent Taken. You guys are looking at me like you know what I'm talking about. So this is a popular movie. They made a sequel. It's not as good. Don't rent Taken 2. Rent Taken 1. Let's just leave and let's go watch that movie because you guys are looking at me like you're clueless here. So he explains this, that this is only to be at the worst case scenario. This is only to be if you are absolutely desperate, if your kid's about to die, and once you sell your kid into slavery, you are to be working your tail off to get them back, to redeem them, because it's an embarrassing thing for your family. And you're not to sell them to foreigners. You're only to sell them to someone that is a Hebrew, and there are rules that protect Hebrews from hurting one another. So that made a lot of sense to me. Now, it's still kind of ugly. It's still kind of like, I don't really like it. But it's a lot better than thinking, okay, they were selling them into sex slavery. He then goes on to talk about beating with a rod. He says, it is permissible to work a non-Jewish servant harshly. Yet although this is the law, the way of the pious and the wise is to be compassionate and to pursue justice, not to overburden or oppress a servant, and to provide them from every dish and every drink. He then goes on to quote Psalms, and Psalms talks about how we are to treat people like God treats us. And he told me that in their culture, what would happen is if you had a slave, even if it was a foreign slave, you were to be above reproach. You were to treat them better than the surrounding nations treated them. So this is what it meant. If you had a slave, you fed them before you fed yourself. That's very different than my understanding of American slavery. Even if it was a foreign slave, you were to treat them in such a way that they were to say, man, I love your God. Now, is it still ugly? Yeah. Do I still have questions about it? Yes. Do I wish it wasn't in the Bible? Heck yeah. It would make it a lot easier if we didn't have to talk about it. But when you start to understand the cultural surroundings and understand what exactly was going on, it is not the same thing as American slavery, where they sent someone to another nation and said, you have no worth, I'm going to kidnap you and bring you back here and force you to work for me. Now, there are lots of people out there who would look at this whole debate and say, well, the problem is that you're just focusing on the Old Testament. You need to get to the New Testament, because in the New Testament, we're under a different law. The Old Testament, they were given rules and regulations for the Hebrews. The New Testament, we're considered Gentiles, and so we're not underneath the same rules and regulations. You guys tracking with that? Does that make sense? Okay, only six of you nodded your head, so I'm going to explain it like this. I went to a private Christian college, and at my private Christian college, it came with rules. And whenever I would tell my friends that didn't go to my college about these rules, they would always act like I was being tortured. I can't believe you go there. That's so awful. And one of those rules that I personally hated was that we had to wear a tie to class every single day. It was awful. I hate wearing ties. Man, I would rather go shirtless than wear a tie. It's awful. I hate wearing ties. My wife laughed because that's not true. But I hate wearing ties. I really do. But the reason that I wore a tie is because I was underneath my school's rules. They set the rules. I paid to go there. I had the freedom to leave. I didn't have to go there. The school set the rules. So in the Old Testament, they chose to be God's people, and they're following God's rules. And at any time, if they didn't like the rules, they could have just left and gone somewhere else. But the New Testament comes, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts to change some of these rules. And so it's kind of like this. At my school, for my first few years there, we had to wear ties to class every single day. But my very last year, the chancellor and founder of the school, he stood up in front of everyone, and he said, he didn't give us a reason. I don't know why he changed his mind, but he said, you no longer have to wear a necktie to class. There were 10,000 people in this chapel service. Probably half of them were guys. At that very moment, every single one of us took off our ties and swung them around our necks like we were in Braveheart, and we all chanted, "Woo! This is amazing!" He changed. Why did he change? I don't know. But there are lots of things in the Old Testament that are like, that doesn't fit well with me. I don't like that. But we get to the New Testament, it's a lot easier to understand. And so there are a lot of people, when it comes to this thing called slavery, they say, well, you can't just focus on the Old Testament. That's the necktie wearing. You got to get to the New Testament where you don't have to wear the necktie anymore. There's also, if you're still not tracking here, lots of things change with the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God said things not just about slavery, not just things about what they should wear. God said things like, don't eat bacon. I don't know what God had against bacon in the Old Testament. But I think Jesus, that and now we can eat bacon. He changed it. It's a miracle. It's amazing. I praise God. I eat bacon all the time. In fact, I don't know if you were here part of this, but some people gave me a gift basket for Pastor Appreciation Month, and it was filled with bacon items. It had bacon-scented Band-Aids, and it had bacon-flavored popcorn. That was glorious. I had holy revival looking at that thing. That was amazing. I really do love bacon. I don't feel like I talk about it that often, but today I was reminded that I must be passionate about bacon because my son wanted to play cooking, and he's like cooking a meal for me. He says, Daddy, I'm going to throw you a party, 2.5 years old, and he's bringing out all this food, and he brings out 12 dishes, and each dish he says, this is bacon, Daddy. And I'm like, dude, man, keep the bacon coming. This is awesome. Even he would put out like a tomato, a little fake plastic tomato, and he says, it's bacon. I'm like, praise God, I hate tomatoes. I love bacon. So I'm very thankful that the rules changed. We're into a new covenant now. And it would be great if I could just end the talk and say, hey, we're in the New Testament, so we don't have to worry about those old rules. But the New Testament also talks about slavery. So I want to cover a couple of the verses that people have misused and abused to do a lot of harm, especially in America's history. This first one comes from Paul. It says this, simply, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. There are multiple stories of former slaves who were Christians, and after they were free, they would teach their kids and their grandkids what it meant to follow God. And there are multiple documents where these slaves would say, we can't talk about Paul. Because if we talk about Paul, he's going to tell us things like we have to obey our masters. In the environment that we came from, that doesn't support the God that we know, and so we're not even going to talk about Paul. This isn't a one-time instance. He talks about slavery multiple times. I want to show you one more verse. He says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Now again, we've skipped to the New Testament. This is the new law. This is where we're under grace. This is where we have Jesus. And yet they're still talking about slavery. If God is good, why didn't he just abolish it? Why didn't Paul come out and say, slavery's bad, you shouldn't do it, because these are the verses that slave owners in America would put on their slaves. If you don't, though, study the history and study some context of this, then you can see how quickly someone could make this evil. But Paul was in a very different day and age than us. When Paul came on the scene, he was no longer ruled by other Hebrews. They were under Roman law. And under Roman law, they were already creating a rebellion. And the rebellion was for Jesus. And there was this saying back in Paul's day where people would say, Caesar is Lord. And Paul taught his people to say that Jesus is Lord. So just the fact that they were saying Jesus is Lord meant that they were on the chopping block. They were being persecuted. And so Paul, if he's going to fight for something, if he's going to cause a rebellion, it's going to be about Jesus, not about other social issues. But in his letter, he is writing a group of people, and this is specifically what's going on. His message is so radical, and so many people have come to believe it, that all of a sudden you have slaves who are accepting the message of Jesus. And you have slave owners who are accepting the message of Jesus. And then they come to church, and at the time they met in house churches, and now they're sitting shoulder to shoulder with each other. So they're just hanging out. And Paul starts off his letter, and he says, hey, there is no free, there is no slave, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. In Christ, we're all one. We're together. There's nothing different between us. There is no master, there is no slave. We're all together. But that teaching was so radical for its day that you had slaves who were actually using it to rebel against their slave owners. And so it would kind of be like this. Jason, if I was your slave, and I'm sitting in church, and we're hanging out, and we're friends, and we're doing communion together, and we're doing life together, and we're laughing, and we're talking about the Lakers, and Superman, and Batman, and all the other stuff you like. Don't forget Chipotle. Amen. Praise God. So we're talking about all these great things, and we're buddy-buddy. And then, why am I a slave? Well, I'm a slave of his because in the Roman culture, it was very similar to the Hebrew culture. I owed him something. I had a debt that I could not pay back. So there was a reason why I was a slave. He didn't kidnap me. He didn't force me to be his slave. It was like, sorry, I owe you something. And so now I'm his servant, but I'm hearing this message about Jesus that there is no slave. There is no free. Like, we're all together in this thing. So I'm like, man, we're buds. Like, let's go. Let's go get Chipotle. And then when it's time to work, I'm going out in the field, and I'm like, okay, I'm supposed to be paying back a debt, but me and Jason are boys. So I'm just going to slack. I don't have to do any work. I can just chill. He's not gonna get mad at me. He's not going to discipline me. He's not going to act like this is a big deal because we're boys. There's no slave. There's no free. We're in this thing called Jesus. So when Paul was addressing it, he wasn't saying slavery is good. He wasn't saying slavery is bad. He was addressing a problem. And the problem was, hey, just because you're free in Christ doesn't mean that exempts you from your responsibility. And in their culture, it would be very much like if you committed a crime. If you murdered someone and you weren't a Christian and you went to jail, just because you found God, that doesn't mean you get released from prison. So Paul's addressing something here, and he's saying, look, yes, you are a slave. You are a servant because of a debt that you could not pay. And now just because you're one and you're good friends and you're in the same room and you're serving this God together, it doesn't mean that gets you out of serving your slave owner. Okay, now, my hope is that this eases a little bit of the tension. I hope that with understanding some of the context, that some of you will say, okay, yeah, it's a little bit ugly, but I understand it a lot better than thinking of it in the context of American slavery. It was very different. I want to tell you, though, where I've landed. I think there are three responses that we have. You may not agree with my responses, but I want to give you these three responses. I think there are three responses that all of us should have when it comes to slavery in the Bible. Number one, in humility, admit that there isn't an easy answer for this. The truth is, if you are a white American, there is a lot of bad history. And you may have never owned a slave, and maybe your parents didn't own a slave, but there is a lot of wrong that was done in the name of race. And so it is wrong if you are a white American Christian to flippantly answer this and think that this is not a big deal. This is a big deal. And we, in humility, need to say, man, there's no easy answers for this. I can try to help you understand the context. I can try to get you to see that there's a difference in what was going on there. I can try to help you see that this wasn't what was going on in America. I can even apologize to you. Even though I've never had a slave, I can apologize to you and say, I'm sorry for what my ancestors did. But we need to have some humility here. There's no easy answers. I think that's our first response. The second response is understand that one verse does not trump other verses. Understand that one verse does not trump other verses. One of the biggest problems with this debate is people are pulling one verse out and they're forgetting the entire story of the Bible. Well, what is the entire story of the Bible? The entire story of the Bible is that God is a God of love. And so I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't understand why everything's in there. I don't know why a God of love wouldn't have just erased all this awkward stuff so we didn't have to talk about it in the year 2013. I don't know why. But what I do know is that the verses that talk about justice and mercy do not get erased because there's some embarrassing verses in there. And the problem with American slavery is they ignored the verses on justice and mercy and showing brotherly love, and they highlighted these verses. They pulled them out of context. And you cannot have one without the other. And I loved what Rabbi Sender said, that yes, the Israelites had slaves, but even in their slaves, they were to treat them in such a way that it caused their slaves to see that there is a God that loves them. So just because there's one verse in there that's like, it doesn't ignore the fact that there are other verses that challenge us and call us to live a life that reflects our God. And number three, the last one, is point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. At the end of the day, arguing about tough things in the Bible is probably not going to convince anyone. In fact, if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm not a believer, and maybe this is one of the reasons why you're not a believer, I highly doubt that you're on the edge of your seat and saying, I'm convinced now. That'd be awesome, but I doubt it. Here's what I want you to know, that at the end of the day, having a fine argument, knowing what you believe, it is really, really important. But at the end of the day, convincing someone that slavery wasn't as bad in the Bible as it was in America, that doesn't change people's opinions. You know what changes people's opinions? Jesus. And specifically, let me show you what changes people's opinions. If someone asks me if I believe in slavery in the Bible, I will tell you yes, and this is why. Philippians 2, 5-7 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a, what's that word? Servant. It could also be translated slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So at the end of the day, do I believe that the Bible teaches about slavery? Yes, but you know the main thing I think it teaches? I think it teaches that Jesus became a slave. And he became a slave for me, and he became a slave for you. And he left paradise of heaven, and he came to the nastiness of earth, and he died for us. He became a slave. He put our needs first. And so I don't get why there's all these verses about slavery. I don't understand them. I try to explain them to you the best that I can. But at the end of the day, understanding that doesn't change your mind. You know what changed your mind? The fact that Jesus became a slave for you. And I just want you to hear it. Like, I hate that it's in the Bible. I hate it. But I love that at the end of the day, I can look up and say, you know what, I have a Savior who became a slave for me. And I'm going to focus on that. I want to understand the other stuff so that I can give a defense. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus that changes people, not arguments. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some other subjects. And I would invite you to keep coming and checking them out. Some of them we're going to have clear answers on. Others of them we're just going to be like, yay. But each one, each week, we're going to point people back to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, he's the thing that changes our lives. So I hope today that if you've heard anything, it's that Jesus loves you. I hope if you hear anything, it's that I don't have the answers, but I do have Jesus. And he's radically changed my life. And I'd like to offer that to you if you're here today and you don't know God, or you don't know Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about it after the service. But even if you're not convinced, please come check it out, because I know you're asking these questions. And I want us to be able to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. Will you pray with me? God, thanks for this day. Thanks for loving us, God. God, I just want to tell you that I don't like these tough things, but I do love you. And I thank you that even though I don't understand everything about the Bible, even though we don't understand everything about the Bible, God, that you have given us a Savior who went through everything that we've been through. You've given us a Savior who laid down his life for us. And God, I just ask that you would just draw us to you, draw us to your presence. Thank you for not thinking that you're too high and too above us. Thank you for not making us come to you, but that you came to us. Just ask that you would draw our hearts to you. Continue to move at our church. In Jesus' name, amen.